This is Molly Smith introducing our annual Bringing America Back to Life speaker series. At this annual event, we invite those on the front lines of the pro-life and family movement to come together for a convention dedicated to exploring the full spectrum of issues and challenges that confront us as we continue to fight for the sanctity of human life, to protect our God-given family structure. We trust you will be edified and encouraged as you listen to our fine roster of speakers who by their articulate, thoughtful, expert presentations eloquently defend the right to life. I would now like to introduce Dr. Les Ruppersberger. He is now a retired board-certified NFP-only OBGYN physician after practicing for 36 years. Dr. Ruppersberger is the immediate past president of the National Catholic Medical Association and is a certified NFP instructor for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Additionally, he is the medical director for two crisis pregnancy centers in the Philadelphia area. Along with his wife, Betty, over the past 15 years, he has had an EWTN affiliate radio program on the topic of natural family planning, a frequent speaker at Pro-Life Ministries. Dr. Ruppersberger has written articles for several publications and even published his own book, Wonderfully Made Babies. He weaves his medical experience into his topic, which is the new reproductive science, fact or fiction.
Thank you, sir. So good afternoon. If you'll bear with me for just a moment, I'll open it with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. So I want to make two quick comments of things that I would like you to keep in mind, and then give you two quick anecdotal personal stories that'll give you a little bit more background as to how I arrived in this place, and then we'll dive into this talk. I want to thank Molly and the committee for inviting me. When she did, I inquired as to what she wanted as a topic. And she said, can you do anything on that new reproductive science, you know, three parent embryos and all that stuff? And I said, sure, I can do that. She said, but don't make it too scientific. So it's a little hard doing science without doing science, but we'll do the best that we can. The first comment I want you to keep in mind is that God has a plan. And the second comment I want you to keep in mind is that have no doubt that we are in spiritual warfare, and that Satan is the father of lies, and he twists everything. He has created nothing. He uses what God has created for the bad. And I want you to reflect on the response that he gave to Eve when tempting her in the garden to eat the apple. And she said, the Lord told us that if we eat of the apple, we'll die. And Satan's response was, surely you will not die. You will be like gods. And it's that temptation to be like gods that's leading physicians and scientists and healthcare providers around the world to be doing this type of thing. The first anecdotal story I want to tell you is that this is a very sensitive topic, talking about in vitro fertilization. My wife and I, as you heard, are married 46 years, and when we were engaged, we talked about how many children we were going to have, and we had decided on four. My wife is the youngest of nine. She's a twin. I'm adopted, and I'm the oldest. I have a younger biological sister to my parents. So the first pregnancy that we were blessed with ended up in a ruptured ectopic tubal pregnancy with emergency surgery for my wife. We had infertility for a few years. She went back and had some more surgery. The physician told us that she would probably never conceive and that we should adopt. We did end up adopting my oldest son, who is now 43 years of age, is married with seven children, and he's a pro-life family physician. And then 2.5 years later, my wife spontaneously conceived, so it just goes to show you how much doctors really know, which is pretty much nothing. And then 2 years later, had another ectopic pregnancy on the other side with another surgery, and no fallopian tubes left at the age of 29. So God does have a plan. We do have four children, the four that we talked about, one adopted, one biological, and two in heaven. And you don't know that until after the plan comes to its fruition. The second anecdotal personal story is that this is kind of my anniversary in Lent, because it was 19 years ago that I was confronted by a Catholic priest during a Lenten Bible study program. And so he wasn't being nice. And he introduced himself and asked me what I did for a living. And I told him I was an OBGYN. And he said, well, what do you do about contraception in your practice? And I kind of put my head down and shuffled my feet. And then he said, well, Father, that's what, you know, patients come in and ask for, so that's what I do. And he says, well, I see you coming up to receive communion on Sunday. How do you reconcile receiving the Eucharist and going back into your office on Monday and giving out birth control pills? And I was so angry that my wife had to escort me from the home where we were. And the following Sunday, I could not get out of the pew to receive communion. And 2 weeks later, I got a large envelope in the mail from this priest with a copy of Evangelium Vitae, a copy of Janet Smith's Contraception, Why Not?, and an invitation to an NFP class. And over the next 6 months, I read that encyclical, listened to that tape, attended the NFP class, and then on October 3rd, right there, Respect Life Sunday, 1999, heard my very first homily from a young priest who had just been ordained 4 months out of the seminary on contraception, and went into my office the next day and announced to my partners that I would no longer be doing contraception and have been NFP only, and then that just led to where I am today. So that's a little bit of a background. So Molly asked me for a title, and I said, you know, the new reproductive science is what she wanted me to talk about. But I said fact or fiction because I'm going to give you some facts, but when you hear what I have to tell you and what's going on, it is the new science fiction that will ultimately in the future lead somewhere that we don't want to go. What I first want to talk about is some dignity of the person. We need to have a foundation and a basis for why I'm going to discuss with you the church's teaching on assisted reproductive technology. I'm going to talk a little bit about anthropology and a little bit about theology, and then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what fertility and infertility are and give you some statistics, and then talk a little bit about the causes, and then we'll discuss a little bit of the morality and ethics and some of the problems with those, and then we'll wind up with some final thoughts. It should only take about 2.5 hours. I think dinner is at 6:30, so we should be good. They'll just set up the room around us while we're in here. It shouldn't be a problem. A lot of times, it's just a lack of patience. And sometimes we just can't wait. My youngest son, when he was married, he and his wife were NFP instructors. They had learned NFP before they were married when they were engaged. And after about a year and a half, 2 years, they were not able to conceive. She was perfectly healthy. Everything was fine. So they went to an OBGYN, who then sent her to an infertility specialist, who then did some testing and said, we'll do IVF, $10,000. Okay, fine. They both said no. They waited another year. They went to another infertility specialist. And he said, well, we'll start doing the workup again. We may end up doing IVF. We may not. And we had, around that time, gone to a play in New York. We don't live too far from there. And on the way home, my wife suggested that we stop in the shrine of St. Gerard Majella. And we did, and they prayed. And 3 months later, she conceived. So prayer does have a place. They now have 3 children 2 years apart. And so, you know, sometimes you just have to be a little bit patient. As far as the dignity of the human person is concerned, we have to recognize that dignity is in every human person from conception to natural death. And when we recognize that dignity, we are saying yes to human life. And we have to realize that we're all created in the image and likeness of God. And if you believe that and you realize that, you will have an easy time understanding why the church teaches what it teaches. But the important thing in realizing that dignity is that his incarnation, his divinity, his taking on our humanity elevates our humanity to the level of the divine if we're willing to go that. And we're all called to that. Remember, in the beginning, John Paul II had a philosophy of phenomenology where he said, if you want to know what the meaning of something is, go back to the beginning In the beginning, it was not so, he said to the Pharisees when asked about divorce and marriage, and was it okay? So Dignitas Personae is the last and most recent document from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, released on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, December 8, 2009, written by former Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, now retired Pope Benedict XVI, and signed off on by John Paul II. And it was a further explanation of a previous document in 1987 that was mentioned previously called Donum Vitae, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But it was necessary because of all the newer technologies, and as a physician, prior to my conversion to NFP and having read that Evangelium Vitae encyclical, even though I grew up as a cradle Catholic, I had never read an encyclical ever in my entire life. And now I try to read them all. And it just blows me away that after all of my medical education and 37 years in practice and my revolving around all the scientific things that I've done over all those years and all the information and the conferences that I've been to and everything, that our Catholic Church is so into and up to date to what's going on in modern science and modern medicine. It just blows my mind. It just blows me away. But remember, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, and this was mentioned a little bit earlier, and one of the quandaries that we have with this document is it does not address the Church's position on the frozen embryos. The body of a human being can never be reduced to just a clump of cells, and you hear that all the time with the abortion discussions. But if you recognize the dignity of the person from the moment of conception to natural death, and you realize that we are created in the image and likeness of God, you will not commodify and separate that spirituality, that embodied spirit that we've all been created in and that we follow. And in Donum Vitae, John Paul II gives us this quote, "Thus the fruit of human generation from the first moment of its existence, that is to say, from the moment the zygote has formed, demands the unconditional respect that is morally due to the human being in his bodily and spiritual totality." And so we're just not bodies carrying around souls. Your body is considered to be a sacramental. When I went to grade school, we were taught in the Baltimore Catechism that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit resides within your body. And your body is so important that we believe, and our church teaches, that at the second coming, you will get your body back. And you will get it in a resurrected form, and you will exist for all of eternity in one of two places in your resurrected body. So there must be something fairly significant and fairly important and fairly dignified about the human body, that we all got that gift when we were created. The human embryo has the dignity proper to a human person, and this is a debate that philosophers and theologians and politicians are engaging in trying to determine when is a person, but you've probably all seen the movie of Horton Hears a Who, and a person's a person no matter how small, and so from the moment of fertilization that zygote is formed and a soul is breathed into it, it has the dignity of a human person and a human being, and it can't be anything else. And it has its origin in the authentic context in marriage between a man and a woman and in the family, and you heard that referred to earlier. And it's generated through an act which expresses the reciprocal love between a man and a woman. And this is from Familiaris Consortio, again, John Paul II. And again, we were created in the image and likeness of God. So I'm going to talk a little bit about this reciprocal love between a man and a woman and what this is all about. You know, God could create human beings any way he wants. My wife and I do a 7th and 8th grade chastity and abstinence talk in our parish. And we tell the kids, and this is Theology of the Body for Dummies, Christopher West style, that you know, if God wanted to create new life, he could have trees where children go on and, you know, one tree with boy babies, one tree with girl babies. You want a kid, you go out in the spring, you pick one out, y'all have that one, you take it home, and you go up, and when you don't want any more, you don't have to go to the nursery and you don't have to pick it out. But no, he gave us bodies, male and female, he created them so that the two become one. And the first commandment that he gave us was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, we have the ability, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to create new life. And every week in the Nicene Creed, when we're at Mass, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And what that means is that the Father loves the Son so much, and the Son loves the Father so much, that that love becomes a third person, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And so a married couple, in their intimacy and in their relationship, gets to be able to experience that Trinitarian love, the love that exists between the Father and the Son, because the husband loves the wife so much, and the wife loves the husband so much, that in the presence of the Holy Spirit, their children become a third person, which will exist for all of eternity as part of God's plan for salvation. And so that's what it's all about. That's where all the church teaching comes from. So Donum Vitae tells us that any method that doesn't involve the sexual union between a man and a woman, any method that separates the unitive and the procreative aspects of the act of intimacy, is something that can't be done. And as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. We do have to have, and this is a quote again from Donum Vitae, we do have to understand, and my wife and I understood this, especially with her coming from a family of nine, that the suffering of spouses who cannot have children or who are afraid of bringing a handicapped child into the world is a suffering that everyone must understand and properly evaluate. However, it also goes on to say that we don't have a right to children, and that children are a supreme gift. And you don't have a right to a gift. And when you get that gift, you have to value and cherish that gift. And not everyone gets the gift. So fertility is a gift. And as I mentioned, it is given to us as a gift. Angels do not have bodies. Angels cannot co-create. And if you read John Milton's Paradise Lost, you will understand that his interpretation of one of the reasons for the fall of the angels and why Satan hates humanity so much is because Satan, Lucifer, the seraphim, one of the highest of the orders of the angels, does not have a body and cannot co-create new life and is jealous. And so his goal is to destroy that which God created to bring new life into the world, and that's the husband and the wife in marriage, which is why we are under attack in the spiritual warfare. Fertility is also not a disease. It does not need to be medicated. You do not have to put hormones into your body. You don't have to take pills to suppress it. You don't have to put pieces of plastic in your uterus to prevent it, or pieces of latex over certain organs of your body to prevent it. It is not a disease. It is a gift. And so Satan has twisted the lies and changed the language. We are begotten, not made. Just like the Holy Spirit from love is begotten, not made, one in being with the Father, one in being with the husband and the wife being one, the two become one. Fecundity is a word that the Catechism uses that refers to your ability to be able to have children and reproduce, whereas the fertility rate medically is a term used to refer to how many offspring a particular couple can have. So what's the definition of infertility? It's the lack of ability to be able to conceive in 1 year with a normal, healthy couple having regular intimacy without using anything to interfere with their fertility. It affects some 6% of the population, and there is another percentage of the population that has infertility or subfertility where they have fixable problems, but it ends up in over a million office visits a year that literally runs into the tens, if not hundreds of millions of dollars in healthcare dollars every year. And the dream of having a child is not easily recognized by some. It's not given to everyone. And everyone, a lot of married couples want to have children. Sometimes you just have to wait, like my son's story, and I have dozens of anecdotal stories of people and different things that have happened throughout the years. But the prospect of infertility is extremely difficult, and compassion is needed. And I can't stand up here and tell you why God would choose to have a couple get married and go through the sacrament of marriage and matrimony, but I can tell you and I won't tell you what year, that some woman who was pregnant and not married made a decision to place me for an adoption with the Ruppersberger family. And had the Ruppersberger family in Philadelphia not adopted me, I would not have met my wife, we would not have get married, I would not have the 2 children I have, and I would not have the 10 children I have. So God has a plan. And I probably would not have gone to medical school, and I probably would not be up here speaking to you, and I probably would not be around promoting NFP. So we don't know what God's plan is, but we have to be open to it. Take a look at some of the births by state in the United States, and you can see that the national average is about 12.5. But the significance and the reason why I put this on is because Utah has the highest birth rate in the United States. And the reason is because the majority of people in the population are Mormon and they don't use contraception. And so they average more children per family than the rest of the United States. 85% of Catholics contracept in the United States statistically. And their rate of sterilization is the same as the general population. So there is no difference. If you take a look at the age at which women are having their babies, they're now having their babies at a later age. Sorry about that. So in 2000, they had their first child a little bit earlier, but now it's all gone up. And if you go up to as high as having 5 children, which most people do not have, and you had heard mentioned earlier that some of the birth rates in Europe are really low. The birth rate in the United States is 2.0. You heard that we need 2.1 for zero growth population. The only reason it's 2.0 is because of our Hispanic population. Without the Hispanic population in the United States, we'd be at 1.7. We would not be at replacement rate. And again, we're contracepting ourselves out of existence, just like the European countries. So the number of women, and medical science uses ages 15 to 44 to talk about the ages of prime fertility. And so why they selected 15, I have no idea, but this is what's been in the literature for the last 35 to 40 years. But we have about 7.5 million women who are unable to get pregnant, which is another 12.3% that have impaired fertility. We have a lot of the population that are accessing services that are provided for infertility. So there is a market. You know, for a product to be something that you want to quote-unquote buy, there has to be a market. And when you have the sensitivity and the compassion and the empathy for people who really want to have a baby, and you have a doctor over here who says, I can give you a baby because, after all, I'm God. I know how to make a baby. Look at my success rate. Look at my statistics. Look at what my clinic does. Here's how many babies I've made. So all you need is the need and the right amount of money, and you can get there. There are many reasons for infertility. One of the more common ones is a tubal factor, which is damage of the fallopian tubes, mostly related to sexually transmitted diseases. Irregular ovulations and problems with hormones is another problem. And diminished ovarian reserve. And this is the disadvantage of waiting until you're older. Women are born with all the eggs they're ever going to have. And so women are born with about 500,000 eggs. It's estimated by the time you're age 40 that women have about 50,000 eggs left. And by the time you're 50, you go through menopause, you have no eggs left. So a 25-year-old woman has 25-year-old eggs, and a 37-year-old woman has a lot fewer eggs, and they're 37 years old, and they do not work as well, and the miscarriage and birth defective rate is a lot higher because those eggs have been subjected to every drug, every chemical, and every ultraviolet irradiation that that woman has been exposed to in those 37 or 40 years. Whereas men are fertile every day and make new sperm 24/7, 365, well into their 60s and sometimes into their 70s. And so if you learn about natural family planning, you can have some fertility awareness and know what your fertility is. Some other problems that are significant, my wife had endometriosis, which is what caused damage to her fallopian tubes, a benign condition that causes where the lining of the uterus grows outside of the uterus. It's considered to be an autoimmune disease. Polycystic ovarian disease, it's an inborn error of metabolism where women make too much male hormone and they get multiple cysts on their ovaries and they do not ovulate on a regular basis. And the pelvic inflammatory disease causing damage to the structures in the pelvis. Structural abnormalities are pretty low. Women born without ovaries, women born without a uterus, women born with a half a uterus. These are congenital abnormalities. Some of them can be repaired surgically. But some of the environmental factors that can inhibit and make you subfertile, smoking, alcohol, extreme weight gain or loss, excessive emotional stress, and, of course, aging. And the male factor is about 40%. And so if you come in for a fertility walk-up, the first person we check is the male, and if the male's normal, then you have eliminated 40% of the infertility problems. We have spawned an entire industry of marketing and advertising playing on the emotions of people who want to have children. So we have magazines that talk about, you know, inconceivable and cloning is closer than you think and, you know, conception, pregnancy, and birth. And this is the Bible of how to get pregnant. And over here, beautiful people, we're looking for beautiful donors because we want to make beautiful people. So we don't want anybody ugly and short and stupid coming into our clinic. We want beautiful people coming into our clinic. And what to do when you can't get pregnant. And it goes on and on and on. We'll help you get those positive results you're looking for. This could be your month. Don't miss out. Conceive. And people buy into this and spend money because they're heartbroken and they really want to have children. And so there's entire industry is playing on the emotions of these infertile couples that are having difficulty and struggling. So assisted reproductive technology includes all fertility treatments where you somehow manage or handle the eggs and the sperm by surgically removing the eggs from a woman's body, combining them with sperm in a lab, and then returning them to the woman's body or donating to another woman in a process called surrogacy, or more euphemistically now, you're a gestational carrier. And so you just gestate. And so here's the language. Here's Satan now playing games with language. Surely you will not die. You will be like gods. You're not a surrogate. You're a gestational carrier. So these are, we have a whole bunch of acronyms, IVF, in vitro fertilization, ZIFT, GIFT, ICSI, intrauterine insemination, intracervical insemination. We have donor eggs. We have frozen eggs. We have fresh or frozen sperm. And it's like going to a supermarket and looking at the menu, looking at the aisle. This is the frozen egg aisle. This is the fresh egg aisle. Here's the frozen sperm. Here's the fresh sperm. Oh, you need a surrogate. She's right over there at the counter. We have our surrogacy counter. They have commodified this sacred act, this gift of fertility, this gift of life, and converted it into a business. And a lot of people make a lot of money. And again, they're playing on the emotions. It's a difficult thing to have infertility. I can remember when my wife and I were praying on it and talking about it and looking at all the other children. She has two sisters with eight children and they're all having babies and we can't have babies. And she's one of six girls and none of her other sisters had infertility. What's going on? And why can't we're nice. We're going to be good parents. What's going on? But God had a plan and we didn't know what the plan is. But we know what the plan was now. So the frequency of these IVF procedures, in 2013, there were over 160,000 procedures done in 467 clinics that are registered in the United States, which resulted in 66,000-plus live-born births. 74% of them came from fresh fertilized embryos. 14% came from thawed, frozen embryos. Keep that number in mind because that's one of the problems with frozen embryos. When you thaw them out, they die. 42% resulted in a pregnancy, but only 34% resulted in live-born deliveries, which means that there were a lot of miscarriages. And 53% of them were in multiple births. And so totally, 1.6% of all the infants born in the United States are born from assisted reproductive technology. 53% of them were multiple births. 9% were low birth weight singles, which means that they weighed less than what a single baby would weigh at term. But look at this number, 95% for the multiples were low birth weight because they deliver prematurely. You start having twins, you start having triplets, you start having quadruplets, you start having quintuplets, you start having octuplets. So when you have 5 2-pound babies in there at 28 weeks, you have 10 pounds worth of baby. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think your uterus is going to think? Wow, there's a big 10-pound baby. Your uterus can't count. So you go into labor, and you deliver 5 2-pound babies that go into the NICU at $1,000 each a day for maybe until 8 weeks until they would hit full term, until their birth weight is 5.5 pounds, and then they can go home. 97%, as I mentioned, are preterm in the multiples. The infant mortality is high, 6.9 per thousand. We run around 5.9 in the general population. And quite interestingly, the United States ranks 167 out of 225 countries in infant mortality. We've got a problem, and this is part of the problem, the preemies and the infant mortality that's coming from our IVF industry. 29% of all the ART babies are low birth weight. 33% of them are preterm, which is more than 3 weeks from full term. And we have somewhere in the neighborhood of over 600,000 frozen embryos in the United States. Normally, they transfer between 1 and 5 babies. The average is 5. The trend is now to limit the number because you have a little bit more success. But if more than 3 take, then they recommend fetal reduction. So, Mrs. Jones, we have 10 embryos. We're going to put 5 of them into your uterus, and we're hoping that only 2 or 3 take because you'll have twins or triplets because the risk of prematurity and complications is really high. But if more than that take, we're going to go in with a needle and inject potassium chloride into their hearts and kill them so that we can selectively reduce the number of pregnancies that you have. After going through all of this to get pregnant, now you're going to turn around and kill my children. And as I mentioned, there are a lot of twins and triplets. And, of course, there's no regulation in the industry. So a couple of years ago, you heard about Octomom in California, where an infertility specialist put 8 embryos into a woman's uterus, and they all took. And so he wanted to get his name out there saying, this is the most. I got written up in the medical literature. There's never been any more than this from an IVF ART procedure. So I got the record, and the record still stands. Frequency by state, states that have the highest populations, California, New York, Massachusetts, New Jersey, and interestingly enough, Illinois. Couples are using this for sex selection. They want to pick out. So there's a clinic in New York where you can spin down your sperm, and you know, there's 2 different kinds of sperm, sperm that carry X chromosomes and sperm that carry Y chromosomes. Well, the sperm that carry the Y chromosomes are heavier than the sperm that carry the X chromosomes. So if you let the seminal fluid sit for about 30 minutes, the Ys float to the bottom and the Xs go to the top. You skim off the top and get rid of the Xs, and then you artificially inseminate them with the Ys, and they give you a 99% guarantee that you'll have a male. And if you want a female, then they take the X's and mix it with the egg because the egg has the X chromosome. Has a high failure rate, and now they're using pre-implantation genetic diagnosis. And so what that means is that they take the embryo that they put together in the dish, and they wait a couple of days until it's at its blastocyst stage before they're going to implant it. And they take a cell from it, and they do genetic testing, and if it's defective, they throw it away. And so we have no idea how many they're throwing away because it's an unregulated industry. So when you're talking about the 58 million surgical abortions, we have no idea how many babies are being killed in the IVF industry because it's completely unregulated. The fertility rate in the United States has declined, and in 2012, for the last year that they published statistics, it was 1.88. Why is the infertility rate is going up? Now, why is the infertility rate going up? Well, there's more frequent sexual activity because there's contraception and there's IUDs and you have more frequent partners, and so there's more high risk of getting sexually transmitted disease, so there's more risk of you having an injury and damage to your pelvic organs, so there's a higher infertility rate. So it just snowballs. One problem leads to another, and it just cascades. We average about 3.9 million, almost 4 million births in the United States. The average cost of one cycle is $12,000. You saw how many women were accessing, 7 million women, multiply it times six cycles, say, on average, and then multiply it times $12,000, and you see how much money it is per cycle with no guarantees. And they want to get as many eggs as they can, and they want to fertilize as many as they can, and then the ones that they don't need, they put in a freezer, and then when somebody does have triplets, they go like, well, we got three, we don't want any more. So then they just leave the rest of them in a freezer, and they turn them over to the lab and sign over the rights to them. So they're changing relationships and changing family law through these techniques. Only about 2% of children in the United States are adopted. It's about 1.6 million. Out of these, 13% are foreign-born. And yet we have 397,000 children who are living without permanent families, and 101,000 of them are eligible for adoption, and they wait in foster care for more than 3 years. And if the 16-year-old that was pregnant with my oldest son didn't say yes to life and be willing to give him for adoption, he would not be my son, married with his seven children. God has a plan. So is this eggs on ice now, this new business that's coming out? Is it hype or is it hope? And the problem is that one of the bigger businesses now is women donating their eggs and freezing them and giving them into a bank similar to sperm banks. And Jennifer Lau has a website and a ministry to go around the country and talk to college campuses where most of this is going on, because women are donating their eggs for big bucks to pay their tuition to go to college. And there are complications, and so they are being exploited, and she calls her ministry exploitation, and there's a video that you can access online to be able to watch and see what the problems are. But here's some of the complications. Bleeding from the donation procedure, hyperstimulation. They have to give you drugs to make as many eggs as possible. So they give a normal, healthy female who's not married high doses of fertility drugs, injectable and oral, so that she super ovulates and maybe makes 8 or 10 eggs so that they can max out what they get. And the more eggs that you produce and the more they can retrieve, the more money you get paid. There can be reactions to the hormones. They can artificially, accidentally induce menopause. There's some liver failure cases. There have been some deaths. There's psychological effects with women worrying about, did I have a child? Did my eggs lead to a child? I have phantom children. What's going on? They want to know. There's infections, lacerations, damage to bowel, bladder. 1.5% of them end up being hospitalized. And you get paid somewhere between $4,000 and $10,000 per egg donation, and there's no limit. And the billboards are at college campuses. I live 20 minutes away from Princeton University. When you drive down Route 1 up toward Princeton, you see a big billboard from New Jersey IVF Clinic advertising egg donation, $8,000. Come see us. And what do you get? You get a catalog. So you can have a 25-year-old, 5'11", blonde-haired, blue-eyed Stanford grad that played field hockey. You can get her eggs. And so you just go through the menu and you pick the eggs that you want and use them. And they're telling women who are over the age of 40 who have aged eggs and difficulty getting pregnant to use donor eggs from a 25-year-old because their chances of getting pregnant are a lot higher. But this is no yoke. We're talking about human beings and children and creation, and children having the dignity and the right to come from a relationship between a mother and a father and a family. So as I mentioned, there's about 600,000 to 800,000. Again, we don't know the exact number. Some countries mandate that you empty your freezers because they were accumulating so many frozen eggs. So Great Britain said you need to empty the freezers every year, so they throw them away and they start all over again. But the problem is that the issue of adoption has not been resolved by the church. And there are debates among theologians, but these are babies, they are children, they are human beings that have the dignity and the rights of a human person. But the act, the evil act of bringing them into existence has already occurred. And you've separated the unitive and the procreative, and there is no way to not use IVF procedures to transfer that frozen embryo into a mother's uterus. And she ends up becoming a surrogate because the child is genetically not hers. And 50% of these eggs die when they're thawed. So if you agree to say that we can adopt them, then you're mandating that 50% of them will die when you thaw them out. So the Vatican has not spoken out. I mentioned Dignitas Personae as the document from the Vatican in discussing that, and we're still waiting for some more definitive information. But what John Paul II, a saint, has told us in his writings is that we've painted ourselves into a theological, ethical, and moral corner that we can't get out of. There is no valid moral answer. I'm not an ethicist or a theologian, so I can't debate that with you other than what I've mentioned. I know this is a busy slide, but I wanted to tell you that this three-parent embryo stuff started just in 2015, approved in Europe. They're talking about doing karyomapping now, where they map out your genotype and your genes and your genetic information even before you ever become implanted, so they can pick and choose and do selective populations and pick out whether or not you're smart or you're blonde or you're tall or you're whatever you happen to be. Yes, they can use it to eliminate diseases, but they can't cure the diseases. All they can do is destroy the embryo that has the disease. And until genetic engineering is available to where you can turn off a gene, like a breast cancer gene, or extract a gene, but you don't know what's going to happen to that person if you turn off a gene or extract a gene. And you can't do human experimentation to see what's going to happen 20 or 30 or 40 years from now. And yet they're legalizing it to the point where two three-parent babies have now been born, one in England and one in Mexico. And this is a process where a woman has a mitochondrial disease. Mitochondria are small organisms that are, or structures that are in your cell that produce energy. It's where you metabolize and produce energy. And some women have mitochondrial disease. And so they can diagnose that with blood testing and looking at your cells. So if you have it, what they'll do is they'll take the egg of the woman with mitochondrial disease and they'll remove the nucleus, and they'll take a nucleus from a healthy woman's egg and put that nucleus into the first woman's egg and then fertilize it with a sperm, so there are now three parents. With no studies to tell you what will happen to those children 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years down the road. Will they survive? Will they live? What will their disabilities be? None of that. A couple of other procedures. The first two, oocyte-assisted reprogramming and altered nuclear transfer. Look at the language. We're reprogramming. We're altering the nucleus of a cell. These are techniques that are cloning techniques to try to produce pluripotent cells for stem cell treatments without producing an embryo. And so, again, the church has not decided, and there's theological debate on whether or not these are valid procedures, but you can't do stem cell treatments in most countries anyhow unless you're doing adult stem cell. The research is something that's possible. This one's interesting. Somatic cell nuclear transfer is asexual reproduction. And what that means is, I'm a 25-year-old female, and I'm not married, and I want to have a kid, but I don't want to have a guy in my life. So I'm going to go to the clinic, and they're going to take one of my eggs out of my ovary. And that egg has a nucleus in it with 23 chromosomes, right? And you need 46. So they're going to remove the nucleus from that egg, and they're going to take a skin cell from her arm, and take the nucleus out of that, which has 46 chromosomes. And they're going to put that nucleus into her egg. And they're going to zap it with a little electrical shock, and we have an embryo. And then we're going to put that embryo in her uterus. And 9 months later, what is she going to deliver? Her identical twin. Because it has all 46 of her chromosomes. That's what you used. So now she's 25 and she has an identical twin that's her baby. So her parents are the parents of that child. And her grandparents are the grandparents of that child, because genetically and chromosomally, that's what it is. And you don't need men. But all you can do, because you only have 46 XX chromosomes, is the only kind of child that you can have is a female. So you can just create a whole population, a whole world, a whole state, a whole island, a whole country of females. See the path that we're going down? And then this mitochondrial replacement therapy, this three-parent stuff, is what we talked about, is when you take the mitochondria out of one person and put it into another patient. You can't use it for therapeutic treatment because they haven't even looked at that, because they're not interested in it, because there's no money in it and there's no success in it. They make a lot more money using the IVF techniques. Arthur Kaplan used to be down at the University of Pennsylvania. He's now up at NYU, and he says, parents will leap at the chance to make their children smarter, fitter, prettier. Ethical concerns will be overtaken by the realization that technology simply makes for better children. Shades of Margaret Sanger. We're going to create a super race. And who's going to have the say? The doctors. The people that run the clinics. The problem with this whole three-parent IVF, it affects all the future generations. It's one thing if I have a genetic disorder and they tweak my genes and they fix a disease in me and I reproduce, there's nothing going passing down to my children. But they're altering your genes in this woman. When she reproduces and has children, whatever's going on with her genetics is going to be passed on. And so you will be crossing the germline, which is taboo. Which is why cloning is outlawed throughout the world. But we're now looking at designer babies, and we're now looking at embryonic gene editing, a slippery slope that will lead to those babies. Surely you will be like gods. Oh no, you will not die. You will be like gods. Same thing goes with sperm banking. It's been around for years. When I was in medical school, a couple of my classmates made a great living donating their sperm. And so there are hundreds and hundreds of sperm banks all around the country. They have no idea how many babies are born from it because, again, it's an unregulated industry. Somewhere maybe between 30 and 60,000 babies are conceived a year. 90% of the donors are students. You get a lot less money. You have a lot more sperm, you get a lot less money, but you don't have to go through the procedure. But if you donate on a fairly regular basis, you can make up to $6,000 a year. If you ever saw the movie with Vince Vaughn called Delivery Man, where he worked in the family business as a delivery man for his company that owned, or his family business, which was a butcher business, and he donated his sperm while he was in college and made $24,000, and he sired over 500 children in the movie. And it's supposed to be a feel-good movie about him coming together with all 500 of his children by the end of the movie. Is art imitating life, or is life imitating art? What's going on, and what kind of path are we going down? And what are we looking toward? They have frozen sperm in liquid nitrogen for up to 21 years. As I mentioned, it's completely unregulated, and the only motivation is not altruistic. It's not to help all the infertility people. You've got a bunch of college kids that can get paid anywhere from $40 to $100 per donation, and so the motivation is money, and you have to involve yourself in an intrinsically evil act in order to be able to do this. So it's another violation of the dignity of your body and the dignity of the person by having to engage in masturbation. And again, Satan, twisting. No, it's okay. And you heard earlier that the sex education programs are promoting this. stem cells. There's been a lot of debate about that. I'll mention this briefly. There are two different types, adult and embryonic, and it involves the ability of these cells to be able to multiply themselves into other types of tissue. There have been cures of Parkinson's, of diabetes, of spinal cord injuries and things like that that have been documented throughout the years. But all these cures have been obtained from adult stem cells, none, not one, from embryonic stem cells. You do not need to kill our embryos, our babies, our children to get stem cells. There are stem cells that are ubiquitous in bone, fat, nose, and skin. I'll tell you one real quick story of a girl who was 16 years old in a diving accident. She severed her cervical spine. She was paraplegic from the waist down on a ventilator. Her parents and family heard of a neurologist in Portugal that was doing some adult stem cell, which is not permitted in the United States, so Europe is a little bit ahead of us. And so they flew over there. They took some stem cells from her nose. They injected it into her spine. She's now walking. She's breathing without a ventilator. She's in rehab, and she's recovering. And so those cures and those types of things are going on with adult stem cells, and there are no moral objections to adult stem cells that are obtained licitly. But this is what we're headed toward. We're headed toward factories and stores where you can just go over and say, you got a femur for a 57 Caucasian, you got a liver, they're going to be growing organs and growing bones and growing things for donations. And although it's somewhat humorous to put up there, it's commodifying the human body created in the image and likeness of God. And we have no right to be able to do this. Cloning, I just threw this up there. I know it's a busy slide, but I want to point out that we've cloned some mice back in 1979 by splitting the embryos. It took 276 attempts to get Dolly the sheep from the udder of a six-year-old sheep. Dolly only lived for 7 years. And we've also had the ability to be able to clone cats, deer, dogs, horses, mules, ox, rabbits, and rats. And they just recently cloned the rhesus monkey by splitting the embryo, which is the natural biological process of twinning. So they take a monkey embryo, and they split it, and now they got two embryos, and now they put them back in, and what you end up having is the first embryo and the second embryo, they're identical twins, you've cloned that embryo. And they're looking at doing that to humans. As I said, cloning is outlawed throughout the world. There are only two purposes. One is reproductive, the other is therapeutic, and the asexual production is a copy of the individual with that somatic cell nuclear transfer that I talked to you about, that 25-year-old, that's asexual reproduction. That's a cloning procedure. Therapeutic cloning, however, to produce embryonic stem cells, all cloning is intrinsically illicit and a grave offense to the dignity of the person and the fundamental equality of all people. There's an individual who's placed a $5 million deposit on the cloning with a Bahamian company of the cloning of his 8-year-old son who died in an accident. They exhumed the body of the son. They got some samples of hair. They got some of his bone and some of his teeth to get his DNA. And now they're waiting until somebody at some point in time with this research and this technology is going to clone a human. Whether it's legal or not, I can tell you right now, your name will go down in infamy if you're the first scientist to clone a human. But it challenges the law and the legal issues. Another quick story, there was a couple in Australia, a multimillionaire, infertility, 5 frozen embryos, had a will. They both died in a plane crash. They left all their money to their children. It's now in the Australian Supreme Court to decide, can children inherit money? People are coming out of the woodwork wanting to gestate these children, and they'll do it for $2 million. They'll do it for $5 million. You give me $5 million, I'll keep the baby. You give me $2 million, I'll just carry the baby to term. You can give it to anybody you want. And so we're creating all these legal issues that are going on. So, you know, again, We just can't go there. Incompatible technologies, we talked about semen with masturbation as being intrinsically evil. All these acronyms with GIFT and ZIFT and ICSI and surrogate uteruses. Anything, the easy thing is just to look at Humanae Vitae. anything that separates the unitive and the procreative aspect of the marital embrace is a violation of the human person and human dignity and God's plan for life and love. It's babies in bonding. It's a package deal. And that's the way it flows, and that's the way that God wants it. And that's the way he created us, and that's the way he made it. And all you have to do, like John Paul said, go back to the beginning. What was it like in the garden before sin, before the fall? Does everybody know what preternatural gifts were? We lost them with sin. You know what they were? You never die, you never get sick, and you never have to work. And you know what happens if you get to heaven? You get your body back, and you get your preternatural gifts back. And you live for all of eternity in the beatific vision, in communion. That's why we call the Eucharist communion. You live in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. And that's our goal. And yes, we have to toil, and yes, we have to suffer because of sin and because of all the things that emanate from that. And we're all here to help one another. And so we need prayer and we need understanding. So approved technologies, we're wrapping up here, just a couple of minutes. And so you can do NFP. You can naturally observe what your fertile signs are. And, you know, women are fertile one day a month. You release an egg, your egg lives 12 to 24 hours. If you knew what day of the month that was, and you can know that through natural family planning, learning and teaching, then that's your fertile day. Then if you want to have a child, then you engage in intimacy and pray to the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, then you abstain. And so natural family planning is good for achieving a pregnancy as well as it is postponing a pregnancy. I personally, being an English major in college, do not like the word avoid in natural family planning parlance, because avoiding means I'm staying away from and I don't want to go there. Postponing means, just for now, I'm postponing being open to life and having a child, but I'm still open to life, and it's going to happen somewhere down the road. And so you can use this with 98 to 99% effectiveness. You can have any kind of testing, x-rays of the fallopian tubes, medical treatments with medications and injections for ovulatory dysfunction, surgery to repair. There's all kinds of plastic surgery, microsurgical techniques. A lot of them can be done laparoscopically, so it's one day, same day surgery. And fertility enhancing drugs, which are getting more and more and better all the time and work more effectively with fewer side effects, all enhance and promote your fertility, and they're all valid and they're all licit. So NAPRO technology, Tom Hildreth is an OBGYN. He's a friend of mine from Creighton University Medical School. He started the Pope Paul VI Institute. He's on the Pontifical Council as a consultant. And he has created a technology called NAPRO technology, which actually diagnoses what's wrong with you and the reasons why you can't conceive, and then actually treats that problem. And he has higher pregnancy rates than any of the IVF clinics. He has a higher pregnancy rate with his technology than any of the IVF clinics, and people are flying and droving to. There's about 250 NAPRO-trained physicians throughout the United States. You can go to his website, or you can go to One More Soul and find out who they are. But it's a scientific procedure that's documented, it's safe, and it emphasizes the diagnosis before the treatment. And so I can't say enough, if you need an alternative and you're having difficulty and you have problems and your current OBGYN wants to send you to an infertility specialist, and there are authentically Catholic reproductive endocrinologist infertility. There's one right near me in New Jersey. His name's Jerry Burke. He happens to be an attorney. He's a good friend of mine. And another one in Downingtown, Pennsylvania, Joe Bennett Beninati. They practice according to the teachings of the church. They don't do any IVF procedures, and they have great success rates with infertility. And so these doctors are trained in surgery. They do fellowships with Tom Hildreth. So, and I have to kind of differ a little bit with what was said earlier. The original Hippocratic Oath does list primum non nocere in the oath. First, do no harm. Now, most of the medical schools do not take the original Hippocratic Oath. About 86% of them, they've modified it and taken that language out of it. We, Catholic Medical Association, has a Hippocratic Oath banquet where our students that are graduating take the original Hippocratic Oath. All life is to be respected from conception to natural death. As mentioned earlier, we know what's right and wrong. The natural law is written in our hearts. God just wouldn't create us and not give us a guideline. I euphemistically joke when we go around and do some talks that, you know, God gave us the Bible. You know, if you take the spelling of the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, you know what it means? Basic instruction before leaving Earth. It's the instruction manual of what you need to do with your life and your body. If you bought a new car, if you bought a microwave oven, if you bought a new computer, the first thing you do, hopefully, is read the instruction manual. So if you want to know what to do with your life and how to live in this earth, read the instruction manual. God has a plan, and we don't get to know it. And what you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me. This is my youngest son and wife and his three children, and this is my oldest son and his wife and his seven children, and they are the supreme gifts of a marriage. Thank you very much.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Dr. Les Ruppersberger, who is the immediate past president of the National Catholic Medical Association. His topic was the new reproductive science, fact or fiction.